tangibly, just want to let you know, when we talk about belief, I believe, there is two kind of types of belief. There is faith unto salvation. And that's the simplest, most basic form. You don't need to know much. All you need to know is that you're a sinner. Christ has forgiven sins. If you trust him, that's it. You will be saved. That's all you really need to know. That's the introduction to the faith. And then there's one that is mentioned in Jude, verse 3. It says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," I wanted to write about that. I have to do something else. He says, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." That is not, "I believe unto salvation." That is, he says, I wanted to talk about that, but I have to talk about this. The faith delivered once to the saints, once for all. That is a body of doctrine. And so there is faith where you believe and you're saved. That is the introduction. That is the start. And then you become a disciple. And as a disciple, you learn and you grow. That's the faith handed on to the saints. So there's two different kind of things when we say, "I believe." I believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you don't get to the Apostles' Creed. When you get to the Apostles' Creed, then you say, "I believe, and here's the things I believe." That's the common faith handed on to the saints. So one of the ways that historians think the Apostles' Creed was used was something called a baptismal catechism. Baptismal, that's kind of clear. It's people who wanted to be baptized. So somebody came to Christianity and said, "I believe." And then they would meet with their bishop, and their bishop would sit down and say, "Okay, let's go through this creed." And they would walk through the creed together. This is the theory. We don't have any, you know, like documented evidence, but this is what it looks like. Let's walk through the creed. Here's what it means to be a Christian. These are the things that we believe. Then when it came time for the baptism, the bishop would say, "What do you believe?" And the baptismal candidate would say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth," and recite the creed. And then the bishop would say, "Based on this, then I baptize you in the name of Christ." And that's the idea. So it was the differences between initial faith and then growing faith. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the creed, and it's the faith handed on to the saints. This is the doctrine, the body of doctrine that we hold to. So we're in the discipleship phase, not in the initial belief phase. But the Romans passage is talking about something that is more has to do with, well, actually it hits both, but it's leaning on Paul's point is salvation by faith alone. So here's how he says it. He says, "That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all." So Paul is looking back and he's saying, how are we saved? We are saved by faith alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And where does he go for proof of this? All the way back, he points to Abraham. He says, this is why it has to be based on faith, because Abraham is an example for us. And that's what we're going to see when we go through this, is we're going to take a look at Abraham and say, how does he frame faith for us? The first thing he mentions is it's not only to the adherents of the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. This is why we say it's not based on works. It's not based on performance. This, by the way, is tremendously great news. It is not salvation. That way that we're justified, the way that we're right with God, is not how good you can be. It is not how well-behaved you can be. Because I got news. You don't do a good job at it. We all mess that up. Abraham himself, hold him up as an example. What did he do? He's in Ur of Chaldeans. He's in basically Babylon area, Iraq, modern day. God calls him into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. He says, come and wander through this land. Be a sojourner. Don't settle, just wander. Every place your foot lands, it's going to belong to you someday. Abraham says, yes, sir. Marches off to the promised land, and he's going up and down until there was a famine. There's crops fail. And so what he does is he immediately disobeys what God had said and goes to Egypt. So first of all, he disobeys God, doesn't trust him that he can provide in a famine, heads to Egypt. And then, amazing thing, he throws his wife under the bus. He gets down there and he says, look, Sarah, you're pretty hot, and I know it, and they know it. And if we get there and they want you, they're going to kill me to get to you. So do me a favor. When we get there, just tell them, hey, we're brother and sister. Because it's kind of true. I mean, your father is my father, and you know, so it's sort of true. Just do that. They're kind of related. I forget how it lined up, but they were related. So they go down to Egypt, and what happens? Pharaoh goes, hey, she's hot, and takes her into his harem. What Abraham has done is he has put the promise in a perilous position. He has put his wife in a position where she could be abused. And when word finally gets back, Pharaoh is ticked. He says, take your wife and get out of here. And does God go, well, sorry, Abraham. I had a plan, but you messed it up. So next, I'll go talk to Job. We'll see if we can work it out with him. No way. It wasn't based on his performance. And you know that because after God makes a couple of announcements of his covenant with him, he does it again. He goes to Ahimelech and says, hey, Sarah, say you're my sister. And the same thing happens. This time, though, God appears to Ahimelech and says, if you touch her, you're dead. You're toast. And so Ahimelech is the same way. He's angry. Why would you do this to me? Our house is suffering. You could have got me killed. Take your wife, and here's a bunch of stuff. Now just leave. Get out of here. So Abraham still is wrestling with that trusting of God. That's why he says he's the father of us all. Can you identify with Abraham at these times? Haven't you ever been short of cash or in a hard situation or lost and not sure where you're at or whatever it is? And it's a struggle to trust God in that moment. This is why it is so much better that it's based on faith. I don't understand, Lord. I just trust you. And there's no faith meter that says if your faith exceeds 8.7 on the faith meter, then you're saved. It's if you have faith. It can be at a 0.1 or it can be at a 10. But if you have faith, that's how you're saved. So he is the father of all. That's great news for us. It's good news for me. I want to know that I remain saved. I believe. I don't always act like I believe, but I believe. So that's a good thing. And then it says that he may be the father of many nations. Because Abraham was a believer and he was justified by faith alone, what Paul is going to point out is his justification was before he was circumcised. And in Paul's day, the division, circumcision and uncircumcision, was huge for the Jews. That meant Jew or Gentile. And what Paul says is, no, go back and look at Abraham. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. He can be the father of the uncircumcised and the circumcised. He can be father of both. And so the great news is you can be saved by faith in Christ. You don't have to convert to Judaism first. That was a big struggle in the church. The Council of Jerusalem settled that. You don't have to convert to Judaism first. Actually, the Holy Spirit settled that before the Council of Jerusalem, right, with Cornelius. Peter goes there and starts preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius' household. And Peter's like, these are Gentiles. The Holy Spirit has shown up. I'm not going to argue with the Holy Spirit on this. He can save whoever he will. That's the great news, is you don't have to convert to Judaism first. You don't have to be from the specific people group or the ethnicity or whatever. It's by faith. Better than works, better than ethnicity, it's by faith. Anybody can do that. Anybody can have faith. So he goes on in verse 17, says, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. You know what that makes me think of is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching, and the people come to him, and he says, don't you come to me and say that Abraham is our father. God is able to raise up children from Abraham, or children of Abraham from these rocks, from these stones. You know what? He did. He called into existence something that didn't exist. He created the church, which went beyond the borders of Israel. He made all of that. That's great. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope. Abraham believed against hope that he could become the father of many nations, as he was told, so shall your offspring be. Abraham, when he left Ur of Chaldeans, was about 75. Sarai, his wife, was barren that entire time. God comes and says, your offspring is going to be as numerous as the stars. Now, rationally, looking without faith and just saying, come on now, God, not only is she barren and has never had children, she is well beyond childbearing age. What do you mean I'm going to have offspring? You must mean something else. There must be some other answer. And so that was what Sarah and Abraham decide, is he must have met something else. So Abraham, take my slave, sleep with her, and that child that she has will be my child, and that's how we'll do it. And God's like, nope, that's not how it works. That's based on works. That's based on the flesh. Instead, Sarah, next year when I come back, Sarah is going to have a baby. And she laughed. I don't think it was a laugh of derision or, you know, this is stupid. It's an overwhelming sense of, how could that be? That's impossible. Because by that point, it's 99 years old. She's about 95. Well past childbearing age. Can you imagine a 95-year-old giving birth? It happened. So when Abraham looks at this, he's not looking at it and saying, well, I know how the female reproductive system works, and she's no longer producing eggs. There's no possible way that she could possibly have children. Even if we are able to have intercourse, it just isn't going to happen, Lord. That's not how the universe operates. What it says is, he hoped against hope. He said, I'm trusting the Lord. I believe. And when God makes a promise, as impossible as it sounds, I trust it. Now, there's a play on words here that I think is really important. It says his offspring. In Greek, the word is zera, or seed. And seed can be, it's what's called a singular plural. It can mean either one seed or numerous seed. It's true in English, right? We say seed, you know, I have grass seed. That's not one little thing I'm going to throw in the yard. It's a big bag of grass seed. It's plural. But it's a singular. Works in Greek. Works also, by the way, in Hebrew. So what Paul does in Galatians is he looks at that and he says, talking about Abraham's seed, he doesn't say seeds, plural. And it's like, wait, Paul, that's not a word. You just made that up. So he's talking about his seed, his one particular offspring. And that particular offspring is Jesus. And that's the key that brings all of this together. How is all of this possible? It's not because Abraham had a lot of children. It's because there was one particular child that came along named Jesus Christ. He was the seed, singular, of Abraham. And so once he came, he's the one that broke down the barriers. He's the one that removed the barricades between male and female, slave and free, Jew and Greek. He's the one that did that. So as we're in Christ, then we're seed plural. Or Abraham's seed plural, but it comes down to this one person. So this is what it means to say, I believe. If we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ, it's Jesus that makes all of these things possible. It's Jesus that brings them all together. So verse 20, no unbelief made him waver considering the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And that's the great news. This is where we get the doctrine of sola fide, by faith alone. Abraham, God met Abraham and he said, your offspring will be as numerous as the sands of the sea. And he takes Abraham, he says, come outside with me. And they walk out of the tent and look up at the sky, the night sky. We don't get it here really well. There's a lot of light. Go out towards Cal City and look up at the night sky. The amount of stars will blow your mind. It's just incredible. And they didn't have big cities with huge lights. They didn't have electricity back then. So when God takes Abraham outside and goes, look at the stars, he got that, probably even more than that. And God says, that's how numerous your offspring will be. And that's what Abraham believed. He said that that's when God, Moses tells us, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's how we get there, is like Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness. When we believe in Abraham's seed, when we believe that God did what he said he was going to do, bringing the seed of Abraham, when we believe that, then it's credited to us as righteousness. That's great, great news. Again, this isn't in the scriptures, but I think it flows from the idea. You don't have to be a certain mental capacity to believe. Everybody can believe. We all have the capability, the capacity to believe. So you don't have to be a 3 PhD holding seminary professor who can speak Urdu and Aramaic and Second Temple Judaism, Greek, and all of those things in order to believe. You can be that. That's great. Go do that. But you don't have to be that. You can be a child. And all you know is Jesus loves me and he died for me. And you can believe and you can be saved. That's great news. You don't have to be a genius. You can have somebody with limited mental capacity that can hear and believe. That's what happened with Abraham. Abraham, look at the stars. He couldn't articulate what that meant at that time. He just went, I trust God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. That's great news. So that's how Abraham was credited, is he counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. That's where Paul says it applies to us. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The other thing that this surpasses, and this is a repeated refrain through the New Testament, is you don't have to be rich enough to be saved. Paul says there is no slave or free. There's no economic strata. The righteous, the rich can be saved. Now that's hard. That's becoming hard to believe in our common or today's economy or today's culture, because this Marxist dialectic is kind of taken hold, where the oppressed are the righteous and the oppressors are evil. And so big companies, they oppress people and they're evil. What the scripture comes along and says is, no, you're all evil. Oppressed and oppressor, you're all a mess. The good news is you don't have to be oppressed to be saved. You don't have to not be an oppressor to be saved. You all need salvation. And so slave or free, oppressed or oppressor, occupier or occupied, it doesn't matter. You're saved in Jesus Christ. And then the other one is, and this is a big hot tip, especially with the Olympics, I don't know if you heard this stuff, male or female. You don't have to be male to be saved. There was an old rabbinic prayer that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. Like that was a blessing. That was seen as a blessing. Christianity comes along and says, Lord, I thank you that there are Gentiles and that there are women and that there are me in this. So the idea that there's male and female and somehow there's a structure, a hierarchy, and women are less Christian than men and men are more Christian and it has to be, that's done away with. In Christ, women can believe, men can believe. As a matter of fact, elevating the status of women, it was women who went to the tomb and found that Jesus was raised. They were the first ones who believed, like he said, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they carried that message back to the disciples who went, nah, ran to the tomb and went, yeah. That was amazing to them. That elevated the role of women, especially in Roman society. And in Jewish society, women couldn't inherit. Women couldn't take on roles like that. There were women that were powerful in the Roman Empire, but there were very few. And so Christianity comes along and says, yeah, all of that's gone. Why? Because you believe. All you have to do is trust in Jesus. So do you see why it's great news that we begin our confession with, I believe? That's the introduction to the faith. That's the introduction. What comes after that then is the faith delivered once for all. And that's where we're going to go next, is it's not sufficient to say, I believe and I don't want to know nothing else. That's not sufficient if you're alive. The thief on the cross, what did he know? He knew there was something different about Jesus. Jesus had a kingdom that was coming, and he said, Jesus, when your kingdom comes, remember me. And Jesus' response to him was, well, climb off that cross and get baptized. First, I want you to explain to me the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. He didn't say any of that. What did he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. So you don't have to have all of the theological understanding, but as a disciple, with the time that you have, with the time that Christ has given you, you should be growing. That's what he said about Abraham, is he grew in his faith. He continued to learn more. So the place of doctrine is not to justify you. We are not justified sola doctrina. We are justified by faith alone. The doctrine comes in after to strengthen and bolster that faith, to show you again and again what God has done and make it bigger and fuller. And that's what we're going to do with the Apostles' Creed, is we're going to move into the discipleship portion. And we're going to go through these magnificent doctrines and understand them more fully and better. And hopefully we'll be growing it as a disciple of Christ. What does it look like? How do you know when you've arrived if you're a disciple, if you're growing? Well, first of all, you're dead. That's when you finally arrived. While you're still alive, what you're doing is you're becoming more Christ-like. You see somebody who was maybe really kind of acerbic and bitter and critical of everybody, and suddenly she's really kind. How did that happen? Well, that happened because they're growing more like Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in you, is making you into something else. That's not done apart from doctrine. That is a doctrine in itself. And so that's where we're going to go next. So next week, we'll start with, I believe in God the Father. What does it mean that God is our Father? Can't wait to get to that one. I don't have a clue what that's going to be. It'll be fun to find out. So let's go there together. Let's close in prayer now. Oh, Lord God, I want to confess before my brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe.